us as believers. It is faith lived out with commitment, as we said there, but also you have to add the parts that are feeling related. Joy, fire, and a contagious enthusiasm. Or may I try mine? Probably I made wrong. Yeah. Yeah, I did. Oh, this is fine. Yes, need to keep that. Yeah, just the USB. Thank you, Dean. Do you remember the challenge that I brought last week? Knowing the meaning of passion, and if you want to do with your life, is loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and all the things that Scripture tells us. There we go. Wonderful. Now mine is working. Yeah, it's working. Now I'm going to go to the order in which I was. The key to spiritual passion is falling in love with God first. I spent a lot of time last week talking about this, so I'm just bringing this as a reminder of that. We experience God, we get hooked to Him, and as a result of that, we love Him, and passion just comes together with it. So the key to spiritual passion is having a personal relationship with God that is supernatural, vibrant, fresh, but most of all, and I'm not kidding with that, something that is real. I have discovered that many Christians, they say, I love God. And the explanation that he's giving is an intellectual one, because he did this for me and did that and did that, which is fine. Of course, that's true. But what a difference it would be when we love God in a different way because of experiencing his love. In a direct way, having a connection with him. That's why that real peace is there. I'm looking forward to next week when I'm going to be sharing my experience with this with you. This can only happen when we spend time with him. There is no shortcuts for the thing. So here's the challenge. Having understood the meaning of passion, if you desire to love God with all your heart, fulfill the great commandment there, can you start spending much more time with him? This means beyond Sunday morning. This means beyond your, I don't know how much time you have for devotions every morning. We are talking much more time with him. This is the challenge. This is the challenge that I'm bringing for you. This would be impossible unless we are partnering with God. So we are in this partnership. There is a part that only God can do and a part that we are supposed to do. So that's as far as we got last time before I read the passage. So this is God's part. God's part to open the possibility for us to get into the very presence of God. That's what we are talking about here. So, therefore, brethren, having boldness, the part that was emphasized by our worship, the piano here, the lady, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new, a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, you notice that I have three dots there because obviously our part follows after that. This is what God did for us. Each one of those words that are there in red is loaded, connected to something that happened before Jesus came. So this second session I'm calling God's Amazing Provision to bring us to God's presence. I need to readjust here the time in my head because now I need to go faster than I was planning. God's Amazing Provision to bring us into his presence. In Matthew 13:52, we are told that a scribe that is instructed in the kingdom of God does this thing. I love it. He takes things from an old treasure and from a new one. Has the ability to do that. The writer of Hebrews is an expert on that. Actually, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. See how he starts his book. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And the rest of the book is going to be about that. God has spoke through the prophets before. Now he speaks through the Son. And when we put it together, it's an amazing thing that comes out of that. So he's going to interpret what happened in the old and how Jesus comes part of that. So the old is that, the new is this. And then is the Old Testament and the New Testament. He goes to both and they start building this amazing thing that we are going to be sharing with you here. So there it is, the passage that we are going to be looking at. At the end, we are going to read it again, and hopefully I have been able to communicate to you what I'm trying to communicate here, that it's I'm putting a spin to it that I really is connected with my life. So we are going to start with the Old Testament, and eventually we are going to talk about the new one. We are going to start here then with the Old Testament. And the first thing that I would like to talk about is what was life before the fall for Adam and Eve there in the garden. And it was pretty amazing. Imagine, God's presence and direction is available to you 24/7. God is there, and he has so much freedom with his people, represented by that gentleman there, humanity, that he comes in the midst of them as you are with a friend. That's what the passage says. God walking in the garden with them as you would be with a friend. And see, two things that I have there, presence and direction. God's intention is to provide humanity, the way he created them, with the ability to be able to hear him, learn from him, and as a result of that, they can grow into who they are. God comes and gives them not only words, but love and his presence and his amazing connection with them. And also direction. That means there are commandments there. Go, name all the animals and all the things that he told them. And obviously there is one commandment that was, don't do this. But right now we are not talking about that. We are just talking about if they kept themselves in this state, they could have a relationship with God that they took for granted. God is with us here. We can connect with him anytime we want. But also, this amazing thing that it's back and forth. God does something for me. He loves me, and I can reciprocate to him with my love. It is a relationship that is growing in their obedience and all the things that Scripture teaches that God does ask of us to do. So, an amazing relationship of growth. What he created them, they were innocent and everything, but they were not perfected yet. They were supposed to grow. Their soul, their spirit was supposed to grow to what God had planned for them as they connected with him. Sadly, that's not the end of the story, right? After a little while, they were deceived by the devil, and as a result of that, they fail. We are not going to talk much about that. We all know that story. But I would like to read these passages from Isaiah 64:6 and another one from Isaiah to express what I want about this. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Nor some of them, all of them. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So it's pretty much like this. Imagine a tree in the fall, and then the leaf falls, and then the wind hits it farther and farther and farther away. It says that's what our iniquities have done for us in relationship to God. So it's basically this. Remember the first things that they did when they sinned? They hid away from God. They are already feeling that they need to. And God comes and says, what have you done? Did you eat from? God knew immediately because that reaction was not normal. They were hiding from him. So that's the first thing. The second one is Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So here what we have is not, this is horrible that far. But what happened because of sin also is this. A wall was built between God and us. And you know, he even put an angel there with a sword and to keep them from coming and eating from the other tree. This is horrible. humanity, because of their decision, are now separated from God, and there is nothing they can do. Is it Romans 3 put it? They're destitute from the glory of God. Their sins have separated them from God. I told you, you already know all this. This is just introduction to where I'm heading with this. So, no way of communicating. He used angels and other things to communicate with them, but this direct, loving thing that happened with God in those days was not available to them. So there we are, trapped forever into that. Nah, not quite. God had a plan. Because he gave us freedom, it could happen anytime. And it happened at one point. They decided to go the other way. This is the freedom that God gives us to do whatever we want. We have choice. So the first thing that we find in Scripture is the thing that is called the Passover. The Passover is highly important to what we are going to be talking about here. Understanding what it is. Passover. When God was ready, the final stages of taking his people out of Egypt, he said that every firstborn in Egypt was going to die. And he didn't say, except you if you are Jew, or if you're in a certain part of the city. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt is going to die today. So that's it. It's determined. This is the last judgment before Pharaoh is going to let them go. But then God did this, introduced this concept of the blood of the Lamb. I know all religions have blood in them, okay? But here, God introduced to the people of Israel this thing that is the blood of the Lamb. And it's basically this. God told the people, I want you to kill a perfect animal, and what you're going to do is this. You're going to take all the blood from the animal, then you're going to take the meat inside, and then you're going to eat it eventually during that night. But this blood, what you're going to do is you're going to take it, and you're going to go to the post of the doors and at the top, and you're going to put the blood in there. Then you're going to go back inside the house and wait there. And this is the point of the Passover. When I see the blood, I'm going to pass over that house. Unless the people inside are not righteous. I didn't say that. Unless the people inside the house are not Jews. It's just for the Jews. There is no such a thing. The only thing that was important to God is that when we come to the houses, imagine there are some houses here, there is a Jewish home, and then he comes and there is no blood. What happens there? Firstborn dies. Go to the next house. Doesn't care if they are righteous or not inside the house. God comes and there is blood in that house and he passes over that house. That's where the name Passover comes from. Nowhere in this introduction of the blood of the Lamb we are told that our work is what is going to take us there, right? Or our nationality, or if we are children of Abraham or not. Nothing like that was introduced there. The only point is I will see the blood, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is highly important, because who is going to see the blood? God. The blood is not for us. The blood is for God in these events when the animals are killed. Perfect, by the way. The animals were perfect. He brings them there, and God sees the blood and Passover. This is going to be very important later. The next thing that we are introduced to when he finally took the people of Israel out of there is the concept of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is directly related to this passage that we were reading in Hebrews. So this is the way it works. The tabernacle had an area, started this way. God told them. Can you see that? Moses went to the mountain, and God showed him something. He said, do you see that? You see that tabernacle that is there above you? I would like for you to build me one of those down there. That's the way it started. Show him the model in heaven, and then told him, build me one of this down there. And this is what it is. It had an open area there where the sacrifices happened every single day. If you sinned, you were supposed to come there with an animal, and you brought it there. That's a place where the round one is where the priests used to wash themselves, and the other is the altar where they kill the animals. So you just came with your animals, presented it before God, and then the priest killed them, and the blood was spilled, and then you were forgiven. That happened every day that you sinned. And then people were so happy because they were forgiven. Mm-mm, didn't work like that. They were forgiven, and they were not held accountable for that. But they left pretty much like this. It didn't clean the conscience. It just forgave their sins. You still have the guilt and all that stuff that come with that. Let's say you have killed somebody. But it didn't take care of that. This, it was wonderful because you were forgiven, but does cover your sin. That's what it did. Just covered your sin. So all this happening every day, and the next time you did it again, and you have to do this every single day. So people could enter there, and priests, who are the red dots there, could come there. But that was just, the actual tabernacle is that little tent that is there. The pink area is actually covered. The other one was not. It's like an open space. In there were two rooms. The first one was called the holy place, and in this holy place, only priests could enter. And this was a place that it was a busy place. Everything was intense. Everything was time-related. Give you an example. There were lamps that were supposed to be lighted all the time. So they needed to make sure that there was oil, and then instead the oil was going down. The priests had to go and bring, took turns for the things. And they make sure that it should be light all the time in there. If there was none, you were in trouble as a priest. So they made sure that it was there. On the other side, if I would turn in this direction, there was a table with bread. This bread was supposed to be fresh all the time. I don't know the meaning of that. I just know that bread was supposed to be fresh. So it was getting stale or getting near there. They were supposed to make sure that the new bread was made and they had it ready and put it there. And then there was an altar of incense. That's the last square box that is there. And the incense was burned continually there, so it was low. You see, it's a place where service is continually happening. Busy place. And only priests could enter there. Beyond this room, there was another room. This room was called the most holy place, or in the passage that Hebrews that we saw there is called the holiest. That's the name, the holiest. In that room, God told the people of Israel, once this is built, that's the place where I'm going to live among you. I'm going to abide in that place. And at the appointed time, you're going to see it. A column of fire is going to come as if evening, or a cloud is going to come on top of that. And when that happens, you're going to know that I'm there. And the people of Israel were scared to death every time that happened because they couldn't handle that. But that place, the most holy place, as I say, that's the place where God was going to dwell. And there inside was the thing that is called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside of that ark were a few things, the tablets of the law, that rod of Aaron, do you remember that? Bought it again. And also there was a golden bowl with manna on it. And if you entered there and you saw that, it was just calling you for, you need to do things. Just imagine the law is there. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. But the way the instructions came from God was that was going to be covered by something. This cover of gold that was going to be on top of all those things that were inside. And they were supposed to build these two angels and the cherubim that were going to be there. And instructions were given like this. They are going to be touching their wings and their eyes are going to be pointing toward that cover of the ark. Do you know what it was called? The mercy seat. Isn't that amazing? If somebody would enter there, the first thing that they would see is, I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. And then you enter and the angels were looking at the thing that is called the mercy seat. Not to the law and everything. That's covered. Has nothing to do with that. Has to do with the mercy of God. If somebody would enter here, would be only because of the mercy of God being applied to these people, and that made it clear for them. So there it is, the most holy place, And there is God. You see how it changed? And now it's lighted in there. God is in right now. So, amazing. God is dwelling among the people. Now, this is not all that happened there. There was also a separation between the holy place and the most holy place, or the holiest. It was a veil. That veil is a reminder of that. You notice I put a wall here rather than a veil, just to remind us what happened after they failed to God in creation. In that place, no one can enter. It's impossible for human beings to enter there, or not. Could someone enter there? Do you remember that? One person could enter there. Who was that? The high priest. And this had to be a perfect man that never failed God, because he was, it doesn't work like that. Do you remember who the first one was? Aaron, the guy who had built in the golden calf. And then God says, you're going to be the first high priest. Just think about it. You don't deserve it. God wanted to make sure that we understand that if you're going to go there, it's not because you deserve it. He just selected him. You are going to enter here. And Aaron had this amazing quality. That's why he could be a high priest. Is that when he entered, he understood that he was just one more of the guys. I'm not here to do something for the people only. I'm doing it for myself. He could have compassion of them because he had been there himself. He knew why it was needed for him to go there. So how do we deal with this? Let me put it there. Because there is the veil, and then that's Aaron. Okay, that round thing that I put in there is Aaron. But he doesn't deserve to be there. He needs something. Look at the circle there. What happened? It turned red. What do you think it means? Why did I make it red all of a sudden? Exactly. The first instruction that was given to him was, you're going to dress in this way and everything, and then you're going to kill a perfect animal. There it is again. And you're going to take the blood, and when you enter there, the first thing that you're going to do is bring the blood inside there. You're going to be in the presence of God, not because of who you are, because of the blood of the Lamb. Do you know how many times he could get in there? Once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that the Hebrews call it. Once a year, this man could enter there to atone for the sins of the whole nation. It was not like the other, that one animal for every sin that you can. This was once a year he entered there and presented this blood of this perfect animal for the sins of the whole nation. And he entered there scared to death. You see, there he goes with the blood. If he doesn't have a blood, he would be dead by now. And he spent this time in the presence of God. I don't know how long it was. And then he came out and he said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins have been covered. And a celebration started after that. And they did this every year in a place that smelled like blood all the time. Think about it. Just imagine that they put this eventually in the temple. It was a closed place, and they were killing animals continually. You remember, even they sold the animals right there, so you could just buy them, and Jesus came and hit them because of making money out of that. Smelly. Some people that Jewish historians tell that story. They did. The first thing that hit you when you got there is the smell of blood that was there. Yeah, that's it. That's what the Jews used to do. That's the tabernacle with all these pieces in there working. What for? You went, present, your sins were forgiven, and then you went home. Still guilty because of even when you had done that. Well, at the appointed time, we are going to go now to the meaning of this. I need to check my time again. Sorry about this. Whoa. 8 minutes and a half. I better fly. At the appointed time, something much better than that thing that the Jews were doing was in store, that God had prepared. It was the revelation of the meaning of all that stuff that the Jews had been doing for thousands. For 600 years. So something much better was coming. It was a revelation of that, and that's what we call the New Testament, right? You know, New Testament means New Covenant. Actually, that's what it should be called, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is a new covenant is going to be introduced here. And Jesus is far better than anything that came before that. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Greater than Moses, greater than the tabernacle, greater than the temple, greater than the angels, greater than anything. Jesus was the highest expression of God. So we can look forward. Something great is going to be presented when Jesus is introduced. So why all this? Killing animals every day, and once a year the priest had to, high priest had to come, present that. This man doesn't even deserve it, and why the blood? And they were getting the idea of why that was important. They knew who they were, that the blood got that place in there. So at the appointed time when the new covenant starts, the first thing that we are told is that Jesus enters the world as a living tabernacle. Do you remember that says, and the word, John 1:14 says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Actually, this is the only place in the New Testament in the Greek, in the original language in which it was written, that a word is used there. It says that the word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. So it was having Jesus walking around was having the tabernacle. There is something, this awe that they had when Jesus was around. Obviously, those who were had ears to hear and all those things that Scripture said. Others wanted to kill him. But those who were sensitive to that could perceive that this is a special man. So that's the first thing that we are told. What, a tabernacle inside a man? That's all, isn't it? Second thing that we find is the blood of the Lamb now being applied. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and then he tells his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that covers the sins of the earth, of the world. Mm-mm. A different word is used there. That takes away the sins of the world. This is something new, had never been said that way. A man that is going to be the Lamb? Immediately they are thinking, what does that have to do with all the things that we had known about the tabernacle and killing the animals and all that? A human being that is going to be killed for that? Yeah, the stage is just being prepared for that. And then the tabernacle in the book of Hebrews, this is it. I'm sharing this with you because of where I'm going to go from here. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2 says this. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. Everything he has said is pretty much an explanation in a different order than what was given here. It says this. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Who do you think that is? Who do you think that is? We have such a high priest. Jesus. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne and the majesty. Where? This is in the original one. This is not here. He's sitting in the original one at the right hand of God, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. We are talking something different here. We're not talking that Jesus came to the temple and entered with his blood. We are not talking about that. This is a completely different thing. Jesus entered heaven itself with certain qualifications. What are they? The real tabernacle, first of all, one of the things that we find is the most holy place, obviously, is heaven itself. That's what we are saying here. That's where it is. Jesus entered heaven ahead of us. And the high priest, this is another thing that happened with Jesus. He is the high priest. That is amazing. This is one of the pieces that I really wanted to share with you. And my time is going to be short, I know, but I'm going to go. This is the point. Jesus took away his divinity. You read it then in Philippians 2. Didn't consider equality with God something that he was going to be grasping to, but he emptied himself and came here as a regular human being as we are because of what he needed to do. And the first thing that Jesus, being in a human, he didn't have to, but now he is, just like us. He's living in this flesh. And the first thing, as he starts growing up, he starts discovering what a horrible thing it is what human beings have to go through. Because once he becomes a teenager, he's going to have all the temptations that we teenagers, as teenagers had. all their discovering your body and all the things that we go. And Satan knows that he has never failed. And he's going to do anything to make him fail as he did with Adam and Eve. And this Jesus is just there growing. Time is passing by. And he has to be obedient just like any other human being. And as he's going, growing on, he's just thinking, I've never failed. And it's hard for me to do the thing. And I can accomplish what God wants because I haven't failed, and I have something that they didn't when they failed. But they are already down. And these people, there is nothing they can do to live the way that I can live. That's something. So Jesus starts having compassion for all these people. That's why they bring him sinners, and he just loves them. He never points fingers at them. He points fingers at the religious people, but to the sinners, those who were actually like the woman found in adultery or all those things, or the woman that came to kiss his feet, the prostitute, and he doesn't say, "How are you doing that? I'm clean and you are not." He lets them do that, and he loves them. He gives them dignity because he understands exactly what these people are going through. If you did it because of ignorance, if you did it for any other reasons, he couldn't care less. Jesus has compassion of these people because he was one of them. Are you with me? That's the kind of priest that we have. That's the high priest that we have. So, the blood. Hey, unstuck. Yeah, the blood. Again, Jesus isn't the high priest. He's also the sacrifice that he's going to be giving his blood. The animals, they were just taken. They didn't know where was coming. Probably they were had a little smile on their face when they were going to be killed. And then they found themselves dead. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. The sacrifice of Jesus, the greatest meaning that it has is that he's not doing that because he was forced. Here I am to do your will, O God. And he offered himself as the sacrifice to do something with the sins of humanity that had never happened before. So Jesus presented his own blood. It's an amazing thing. Now we have the veil of separation. This is all, as I said, I wish I had more time that we could be talking hours in here. But the veil of separation is Jesus' own flesh. When he was at the cross and he had forgiven their father, don't take this sin into account to them. Father, it's all accomplished. Now I give my spirit to you. And at that moment that Jesus died, an earthquake happened. Do you remember what happened at the temple? The veil. This veil was about this thick, about 30 feet up. Just imagine the noise when this thing from top to bottom and just fell. And the holiest of all is open for everybody. And the Jews are, the priests are, oh, we are going to die. And they're trying to cover all the pieces in there, the ark and the incense that is inside. It's horrible. They don't get it, but God is sending a message to us. Heaven and earth, there is no veil between the two anymore. It's done. He dies, and heaven is open. You with me? That's the key here. So Jesus' own flesh is the veil of separation. The holy place, actually, that place where we were always working and working and working and working and trying to. You don't need that anymore. Actually, it's a different tabernacle, though. It doesn't quite work the same way like this. Because the sacrifice of Jesus was done how many times? Once and for all. We don't need anything else ever again. So what happened is that heaven is open. So the first thing that happened is that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are brought close again. There we are, close to God. We have that. But that doesn't help with the other one, right? The wall that is there. But when Jesus died, the veil was destroyed. And you notice that, why did I just take the whole thing? Actually, I didn't put that the veil is disappear. I open a window. Because that's experience. I'm not doing that because this is what Scripture says. It's because of our humanity. We have the tendency of doing this. Oh, I was not good enough today or this week. So, nothing to do with that. This is already open. We need to understand, even if it's just a window, we need to understand that this window has already been opened for us and the flow can start again. But this flow is not one way only. It's just like Adam and Eve had. Both ways. And now we can have this relationship with them. Do you notice where my emphasis is here? It's not that God forgave our sins, like the people of Israel that are out there. They know that the high priest is doing something, but they never have relationship with God. They're always outside. Now, what we are talking now is that we have the ability, as much as God can come to our world, we have the ability to go into His. And the whole thing changes forever. I'm going to stop here, but I need to do something for you because this is it. We are going to move next week to what are we going to do now, right? Us. But this is, imagine that there is the tabernacle in heaven here. We need to be honest with ourselves. If you are honest, as I am with myself, you're going to connect with what I'm going to say. Oh, I want to go, yeah, the door is open for me up there. But do we go boldly there? I don't see much of that boldness. To be honest, among Christianity, we are busy people, as we are going to be talking next time. And the other thing is that, okay, I'm going to go to the presence of God, but immediately, what do we think? But I'm not good enough to go there. True or not? How the devil comes and plays that with us, and you fail, how do you think that God is going to receive you? And what do we need to get there? What am I going to do first with that wall that is separating me from God? I need to believe that there is none. And this is the point. God is inviting me there now. It's not only that Jesus entered there. We're going to see that next week, but I wanted to end with this. God is inviting me to meet Him there. The wall has been taken away. There is no veil between God and us. The only thing is that I don't think I deserve it. What do you need? The blood of the Lamb. That's all that is needed. God is going to see the blood and pass over you. Just as it happened with the Passover. And then, this is it. This is what I want to share with you, and it's going to be clearer next week. This part is just information that we know. I know that. But imagine that I decide to believe this, and I decide to enter with this foundation. The blood of Jesus, there is no veil, and God is inviting me to go there, and He's telling me, can you come here? The sooner the better, so that we can go back to business. And then you decide to do this, and you're in heaven. This is not theory. What I'm talking about here is not theory. Everything has been done, the reality, that the door has been opened for us to do this, and we are in heaven. Next time, I'm going to share you what that means for me, because the whole temptation is me for here to start giving you a sneak peek of that. I'm not going to do that. Next week, we are going to be talking about our part. If this is true, let me just go quickly here. Obviously, I had some other things. I'm going to show this next time. If this is true, let's read it again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by your own merits. Your merits are irrelevant. By the blood of Jesus, by the new living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. The way is open. There is no veil. And having a high priest who had total compassion and love for you, just like the Father had for the prodigal son when he got there. Just think about it. This is what is waiting for us. This Jesus that when we enter, I don't deserve. Yeah, I brought the blood, but still I don't think that I'm worthy to be called one of your children. Kisses you and puts the clothing in you and kills the animal so we can have a feast. This is what is being invited. God is inviting us to. This is God's part. This is amazing. It's just a few verses of scripture, but what happened is an amazing thing. What's our part? Let us draw near. Can God do that for us? We have to do it. So Nick, hey, Antonio, you say that we can do this. And by the way, remember what I said last time. Don't feel insulted. I'm not taking for granted that you don't do this. But remember what I said also last time. What if there is much more that you haven't experienced yet and you're just wasting it? Because this is an amazing thing. This is not for regular human beings. This is an amazing thing that is for us who have received Jesus as our Savior. We can do this and be in the very presence of God. But we have to do this. So, why don't we? Next time we're going to be talking about that, and I'm still going to have a smile next week. But what I'm going to be saying, some of those things are not, they're not going to cause you to smile. We are going to be talking seriously about the reality of us humans. And I'm going to be using myself as an example, as I told you, so that makes it a lot easier that I'm going to tell you my story, okay? Sorry that it took me longer. I better get quiet because it's going to take me longer if I keep on talking. Dear Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this amazing thing that Jesus did for us. What a revelation that we find in Hebrews there, Lord, of the meaning of this thing that the Jewish people were doing. Father, I just pray that you keep on working in our hearts and give us revelation of this. Bless us, Lord, by an understanding what it means to be in your presence right here on earth because of everything that Jesus did. And be free, have the freedom to do that every time we want, Lord. So, Father, we continue teaching us during this week and prepare our hearts for next week, Lord, when we are going to give the conclusion for this series, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.